In your Bible, please. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It is AD 61. The Apostle Paul is in prison. That is not unique. Much of his life and personal ministry has brought him to prison frequently. But this is a unique imprisonment. It's the first of two Roman imprisonments. He's in a hired house, but he is chained to a Roman soldier. Even more significantly, he is chained to a Praetorian Guard. That's the elite special forces, personal bodyguards of Caesar and his household. He has already spent a year chained to this Praetorian. He now is writing his second epistle to the church at Philippi that has a very special place in his heart. For from the very beginning of the ministry in Europe, remember, the church at Philippi is the very first church established on the European continent. Paul had three missionary journeys. The intent of his second missionary journey was to go back and revisit those churches that were established on his first missionary journey from about 46 AD to 48 AD. But the Spirit of God had a different purpose for Paul. He was stopped dead in his tracks, was not permitted to go back to those churches in Asia Minor. But a vision was given to him of a man saying, come over, come to Macedonia, come to Europe. And he was obedient to that vision. And arriving outside of the city of Philippi, there's a prayer meeting. It's a bunch of women. Seems to be not the most strategic place for him to arrive and do the work of God, but the Lord opens the heart of Lydia, the seller of purple, a merchant woman, more than likely a widow woman. She has children and others that are part of her household. And the Spirit of God opens her heart to embrace Jesus of Nazareth, not only as the promised Messiah, but as the Savior of the world. And the church of Jesus Christ begins on the European continent in that prayer meeting. She and her household believe. Shortly thereafter, you remember, Paul is proclaiming Christ in the city of Philippi, and there is a demon-possessed young woman whom Paul finally turns to and casts out that demon. Problem. There were those profiting by her prophesying. And so they take Paul and Silas, throw them in prison. They're chained. They're in a dungeon. But they're praising God. They're praying and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And a miracle happens. The very foundations of that prison are shook. And the jailer rushes in because he believes that all of the prisoners are going to be gone and he's going to have to take his own life because certainly he's responsible. We're all here. Don't take your own life. And he goes in. And having been hearing what was going on, where they were making this a regular practice, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And your whole household." And Paul then, along with Silas, shared the truth of who Jesus is. God in the flesh. The sent Son, sin bearer. And his household believes. Very important sidebar. The only thing that is necessary to be saved from our sins and to have a personal relationship with Almighty God is faith. Repentance is not an act in and of itself. Repentance in the scriptures is part of that act of faith in Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul later writes, man needs to believe in his heart unto salvation and confess with his mouth concerning that salvation. So there is no necessity for anything other than a heart response to God's grace. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Repentance is part of that act of faith, turning to God from away from our sins. They were baptized, but baptism is not something that is necessary to be saved from our sin. It's simply belief, faith in Christ and his finished work. Not a raising of a hand, not a walking of an aisle, not anything other than faith. A heart response. The church was founded in Philippi. And from that moment, they had a special relationship with the Apostle Paul and his evangelistic team. They supported his ministry as he went out from there. And to the very day now that he takes pen in hand, 11 years later, they have been supportive. They've been partnership with him in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, he has a very unique relationship with them. He reminds them that what has taken place, his imprisonment, is for the furtherance of the gospel. Not only for him, because Paul used prison as a platform to proclaim Christ. Every time he was in prison, he proclaimed Christ. But also, there were others in Rome that were emboldened because of Paul's imprisonment for proclaiming Christ. And they were boldly proclaiming the good news. He reminds them that this imprisonment not only has the purpose for allowing him and others to proclaim Christ boldly, but he's going to be delivered. Their prayers. And the Spirit of God has assured him that he is going to be delivered from this imprisonment. In fact, he rejoices in knowing that whether it's himself, the faithful, or even those in pretense who are preaching Christ, he's rejoicing that Christ is being proclaimed. But here he is, chained to a Praetorian guard. And he, as we have been looking at for these last 9 weeks, again desires that he might be emboldened. That as in the past, he said, I might continue to be bold in proclaiming Christ. And this has taken us to the letter that he wrote a year before in that same Roman prison, that same hired house, that same Praetorian guard that he was attached to. And we have been looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, about this boldness that Paul again desired for himself and for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 10, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have a power. It is not in ourselves. It is the power of the indwelling, permanent person of Christ by his Holy Spirit. And it is in him, in his power, that we boldly persevere. That we boldly proclaim, that we boldly prevail. He uses the imagery now, being chained to this Praetorian, of a soldier outfitted for warfare. He says, put on once for all the armor of God, the panoply of protection. It's the Greek word there. It is that which God has provided for us as we engage the enemy. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the wicked one. The strategies of Satan, the devices of the devil. And we know what they are. He's a deceiver. He distorts the truth of the Word of God. He denies the truth of the Word of God. And he displaces the truth of the Word of God with the lie. We are living in a world dominated by the devil. We are living in a world that is driven by the demons of darkness. We are living in a world of the lie. Put on the whole panoply of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Wrestling. He takes that imagery of the military into the athletic scene. This is a personal, one-on-one encounter. The engagement with the devil and his demons and this wicked world that he has sway over to destroy our effectiveness for Christ, to put us down and to put out our spiritual eyesight. How is that done? By having the children of God believe the lie. Live as though this world is right. It's wrong. Everything about it. We wrestle against not the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, the panoply of protection, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, to stand. We're in a wicked world. It's a natural world. But the warfare that we're engaged in is a spiritual warfare. Thus, the necessity to perform in this wicked world to the praise of God through His empowerment and through the provision that He has given to us to stand. Having therefore your loins girt about with truth, pulling it all together and holding in place your ability to stand against the wicked one in this wicked world. The truth. As we shared earlier in our studies, there is no truth apart from the truth that God has revealed from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. If it doesn't jive with what God is revealing, it is not true. We live, at least we are told, in a virtual world. We live being in a world of subjectivity. Remember Pilate? What's truth? The world says what is truth is what I make it to be, contrary to what God has revealed. There is absolute, objective truth. It is in the Word of God. Having your loins girt about with truth. And as that Roman soldier had a breastplate that identified himself as a Roman soldier of Rome, a soldier of Caesar, so we have a breastplate, an identification. It's the breastplate of righteousness. We have a positional righteousness. He, the Father, made Him the Son who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be declared and thus be in His sight the righteousness of God. We know that He is righteous, and those that practice righteousness are born of Him. We have a positional righteousness that identifies us with Him, and our lives are the living expression of Him as we live by the empowerment of the Spirit righteously. We have the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet firmly planted, so that we can stand, so that we can be swift to defend the onslaughts of the wicked one. How? With the good news. The good news that has provided peace with God. The good news. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried. The third day He arose from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's the who of the good news, Christ. That's the what of the good news. He died. It's the why of the good news for our sins. It's the how of the good news according to the master plan of Messiah, according to the Scriptures. There is peace with God through the good news. In addition to all of that, take the shield of faith, for the wicked one is firing everything he has at us all the time. You know, that's hard to believe. It's hard to believe in our everyday experience. Driving here this morning, for some of you listening to my voice by way of internet, we're in Naples, Florida. Let me tell you, it's a nice place. The sun was shining this morning. Not quite 80 degrees. I don't know what the dew point was, but it was a beautiful morning. And it's easy to get lulled into complacency and into believing that all is well. It ain't. It is not. It's a wicked world. There's nothing true about what we're experiencing apart from experiencing through the eyes of the Scriptures. It's the only right perspective. Our faith. Stand against the devil, because he is going about like a roaring lion, seeking who he might devour. But our faith protects us from all that he throws at us. And the helmet of salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That's the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I write these things unto you, John says, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God abides on him. Our thinking, our minds are secured by the helmet of salvation. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Going back to Acts, that was the introduction. We have to always keep any portion of Scripture within its context immediately and its context of the whole. Come back to Acts, the 4th chapter. The church having been brought into existence the day of Pentecost, just days later, Peter performs a miracle. He gives a lame 40-year-old man the ability to walk. There's questions as to how this took place, because all of Jerusalem is abuzz. The church has come as the Spirit of God has convicted men of their sin and of Christ as their sin bearer. And thousands have responded to that good news. And now a miracle's taking place. We need to get to the bottom of this, the religious rulers say. And they call in Peter. And he lets them have it right between the eyes. You want to know how this miracle took place? Not me. By the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Guess who? The one you crucified, but the one God raised from the dead. That's how this man stands before you whole. And that you don't miss the purpose for which this miracle took place. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled. And then they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when he had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, and it's evident. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But you think the devil's going to lay down? So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Now he and John are in the council. It's the religious leaders. But we have a principle that's established here. There's only one biblical basis for what we refer to often as civil disobedience. There's a lot of things that we can say I'm not in agreement with. I wish it were different. But it is only when authority, here, religious authority. Now remember, at this point in time, the church has been born in a pagan society. Everything about the world in which the church was born is against God. But they didn't raise their voice in protest. That is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to declare the truth. When authority says you no longer can proclaim Christ, you've gone two down here in the south, cotton picking far. Is it right for us to listen to God or to you? You religious leaders, you judge. You know what the answer is. We've got to listen to God. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Wasn't that nice? Finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Because that man was over 40 years of age, this miracle of healing had been performed on. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Genesis 1:1. We will declare the truth as revealed in the Word. And their praise was predicated on the Word of God. Who? God Himself, by the word of your servant David, has said, "Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." That's Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. This world is wicked. Everything about this world is against God, as He has revealed Himself in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not that which we are compatible with. We're living in a hostile environment. But it's so easy to get complacent. Because we here in America, even as bad as we perceive it to be, is nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters have experienced from day one. Hostility. Persecution. To the point of death. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? You need to keep on keeping on. Because I want to remind you of something. You haven't persevered unto blood. I'm grateful. Out of no doing of myself to be born white, male, American. Italian descent. Just throw that in there. But I'm an American. And my experiences have been a good life. It's interesting to me that the Church of Jesus Christ seemingly only gets excited and upset about our comfort level being shaken. We get involved in politics. We get involved with being concerned for the well-being of others. But it's because our comfort level has been shaken. Not because of Christ. We know little, if anything, about that. But the Word of God is that power to penetrate the wickedness, the darkness of this world. Stand against the Lord, against His Christ. That's the master plan of Messiah, that which was established before the foundation of the world and is going on to its glorious climax in Revelation chapter 22. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, that is the Christ, the anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, the whole enchilada, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. The biggest concern I have with the Church of Jesus Christ today is that we have been sucked in to believing that this world is what it's all about. The focus is to be doing something about the now, the here and now. And we lose perspective because the here and now is only part of the eternal plan of God that was formulated before the here and now, before the foundation of the world. and is moving in absolute perfect accord with His will to a glorious climax. And let me tell you something. You will have anxiety, you will have fear, you will have trembling, you will have no peace if you focus on the here and now. God is in control. Our brother Dick Ferris went to be with the Lord not too long ago. His wife is still with us. His father was our pastor back in Pennsylvania. He's a gracious man of God. And he had that which he always shared with whomever he had opportunity. Not only the good news, but this truth. Keep looking up. You look around. You look in. We got trouble in River City. But not when our attention and our focus is up. He's got a master plan. And He's working it out in perfect accord with His will. What we should be concerned about is the boldness to proclaim. Verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Sidebar. Apostolic age. First century. The servants of Christ were empowered, first, while He was still on this earth, to perform wonders and signs. For what purpose? The Jews look for signs. You go to the Jews, not the Gentiles, and proclaim that the King is here. Rejection. Even though signs and wonders, blind see, lame walk, dead raised, that's big stuff. First century, blind see, lame healed, dead raised. But then those days of God's plan, those signs and wonders were to be the support, the platform from which we proclaim Christ. It's not the end. In God's plan, at that point in time, in the apostolic, those first 100 years of the church, signs and wonders were prolific. We are not called to try to replicate what God has relegated in His master plan of Messiah to the first century church. But we are called to boldly proclaim the Word of God. And we have the whole Word of God. We have the full revelation. They didn't. It was still in the process. The letter to Philippians, still being penned. The letter to Ephesians, being penned. Wasn't yet part of the whole Word of God, the whole truth. But we now have it. And the Word of God needs no signs or wonders to support it or to give authority to it. It has its own authority. Thus saith the Lord. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Sounds like the Philippian jail. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I have 8 other scriptures to take you to, and our time has gone. Come to 1 John, the last one I had prepared for you this morning. Chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Genesis 1:1. John 1. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're bold, you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Panoply of protection. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It allows us in this wicked world, in this world dominated by the devil, driven by the demons of darkness, to boldly declare the truth, God's word, to a world that is so desperately in need of him. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you have revealed to us concerning yourself. And all that you have revealed for us to become the children of God, to live in this wicked world boldly as a testimony of your love, your mercy, and your grace, until you bring it all to your glorious climax. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.